know, we just finished the Song of Solomon, and I've already confessed to you that it was my favorite book, and so now we get to go to one of my favorite characters. Matter of fact, the character that we want to look at, not only this week, but perhaps for the next several weeks, is a character that in the Bible, his name is mentioned more than any other name of any other person. And maybe someone would say, well, I bet it's got to be Abraham, because if you begin reading at the front of the Bible and begin making your way through, you'll find that the name Abraham is mentioned over 300 times. That'd be a delightful study, but that's not what we're going to embark on for the next several weeks. And maybe someone would say, well, what about Moses? And you know that I enjoy the study of Moses, and there's no doubt that if you were to look at the Old Testament, you would have to say that Moses certainly was one of the key characters. And as much as the name of Moses is mentioned, it is not the person that we'll be looking at in our study. And maybe some of you say, well, I know it's got to be the Lord Jesus. And do you know that there's actually a name, a character that is mentioned more times in the Bible than the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, some of you may have guessed by now, we're going to be looking at the story of David. Over 1,000 times his name is mentioned in the Bible, and we're not really going to be doing a detailed study of his whole life, but there were just several lessons in the life of David recently as I read through it that the Lord began to deal with me concerning. And so this week, next week, and then I'll give you a several week break, and then again as we start the new year, Lord willing, we want to be looking at some of the aspects of the character of David. Turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And this morning as we begin our study of David, we simply want to take a look at some of the verses that summarize this marvelous character. Our purpose is to direct our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God has allowed various people to be scrutinized in Scripture. Among those is David. And as the name David comes to mind, a name mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible, remember that this is the one inspired by God who wrote Psalm 23, who wrote Psalm 72, who wrote Psalm 78 and others. This is the one that 1st and 2nd Samuel described his life. I have found, no matter how frequently a person may have attended Sunday school, as soon as the word David is mentioned, normally people know his greatest achievement and as well his greatest failure. Just about everyone is aware that David slew Goliath, and just about everyone is also aware of the great sin with Bathsheba. Christians have idolized him. Hollywood has exploited him. Artists have sculptured him, and parents name their children after him. And I believe as we go to Scripture, we will find that he was an incredible military strategist. The Bible says that he was a prophet. We know that he was a psalmist. He was a writer. And he was a king. But there's something about the character and the person of David that I believe will direct us to the person of Jesus Christ. And that's really our purpose as we spend the next several Sundays looking at David. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as men seeth. For a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now keep your finger in 1 Samuel 16, but go, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Acts 13, verse 22, and when he had removed him, that would be Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. I'm sure you notice that in every one of those verses, we have something concerning the heart of David. And I want us for a moment to be able to set aside that great achievement and that great failure and to notice something about David. Why would God use David? And I believe these three verses summarize it. He had a heart that was pleasing to God. I think that's the key to a life of David, is a heart that was pleasing to God. Now turn back, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and this time we want to begin our reading in verse 26. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 26. And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down here? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" I don't know if you mark in your Bible or not, but if you do, verse 29 is a dandy. Is there not a cause? That's really the title of our message today. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. My servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God." We'll stop our reading there because I'm sure that the story of David is a familiar one. What a setting. For you remember that as we look at the life of David, it's almost impossible to sort out the fact that Israel had sinned against God. There came a time in the history of Israel when Israel looked around and said, "You know, the trouble is, all the other nations around us, they have a king. And if we just had a king, if we just had a man that could stand in front of us and direct us in battle, then we could be as good as any other nation." And you know that the plan of God was never this. The plan of God was for the people of God not so much to have their eyes on a human leader, but instead their eyes were to be fixed on God himself. And so continually the people of Israel went to God and said, "If we just had a man, if we just had a king." And so remember how that God finally said to Samuel, "All right, we'll give them what they asked for." You know, I think it is possible for us to beg God and to plead with God so much that if he finally says, "All right, if you really want that house, have it." And then a few years later you say, "Boy, he didn't tell me the plumbing was going to be like this." You know, or you want a car and you get a car and you're changing the flat tire, you just remember there's an answer to prayer. And so Israel said, "We want a king." And God says, "You know, this king, he's going to take from you. Every crop you grow, some of it will go to him and to his servants. And every dime you earn or shekel you earn, some of it will go to him. And he'll take your sons and your daughters and they will be servants to him." They said, "That's all right. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want a man to go in front of us." And remember, it broke the heart of old Samuel. But nonetheless, God said, "All right, give him a king." And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, you find the description of Saul. It says this, that he was handsome, he was strong, he was tall, he was a head above all the others. From his shoulders up, it said he was taller than any of the other people. But there was a smallness of character there. Big in size, smallness of character. And he started out in a humble way. Chapter 9, verse 21, it says that he says, "Well, are you sure that I should be the king?" He said, "I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. It's the smallest tribe." He said, "My family's the least of all the families." But that humility didn't stay with him very long. For before you're done with chapter 13, Saul not only occupies king, but he wants to be priest. And it's interesting because soon his attitude changes. He takes matters into his own hands. He will soon, in chapter 13, verse 12, he said, all right, I'm going to offer the priest sacrifice. Verse 9, he said, I'm going to disobey God. Next, he's going to lie to cover up the sin. He's going to blame others. And finally, God will reject him. All in chapter 13, he wasn't made king until chapter 9. Four chapters, he destroyed the whole plan that the whole nation of Israel had for him. Tragedy, isn't it? It's interesting that Saul was out seeking his father's straying asses, and David was at home taking care of sheep when God called him. What a contrast. And that contrast would stay with him throughout their whole life. And remember, there came a time, because of his great disobedience and the hardness of his heart, that finally God had to say to Samuel, all right, Samuel, go and choose a man after my own heart. Saul's not the one. The people chose Saul because he was big. God chose David because he had a tender heart. You know, I wonder about us. If God was to use us in a battle... And by the way, everyone who's a believer, do you know we're in a battle? Really, we are. Now, that may come as a surprise to some because you thought, boy, I thought once you accepted Christ, you know, we just kind of had it made. It was kind of like a downhill ski race. But no, we're in a battle. And if God really wanted to use us, I don't know that it's so much our size as much as our heart that he looks at. And so today we want to look at how David was selected. We want to look at that tremendous achievement when David would be willing to go against a giant in a tremendous battle. And then let's simply ask, oh God, do we have a cause as big as David's? For I find that wherever there is a person with a cause, there is a change. He changes those around him. But wherever there are people, no matter how fine they might be, when there is no cause, there is no change. The basketball history of the Kentucky Wildcats is a matter of record. And if you followed basketball at all, and it's hard to live in Wichita and not follow basketball, you know the incredible record that a coach by the name of Adolf Roof was able to amass there. And it was interesting because according to the laws of Kentucky, there is a mandatory retirement age in that state. And when he hit 65, he was coaching as strong as ever, and they allowed him to coach 5 more years. It was a grace period. And when he was 70 years old, they made him retire. And the question came to him, what are you going to do after you retire from coaching? And you know what that man said? With tears in his eyes, he replied, I guess I'll just die. 2 weeks after he retired, he died. No cause. No cause. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way, does it? I believe that God has saved every single person for a cause. And I believe that we need something to live for, and to give for, and to hurt for, and to fight for, and to plan for, and to die for. And if you're a believer here this morning and you don't have a cause, I'll tell you what, it's a sad condition. Because Saul represents those that have no cause. And David, thank God, represents those that have a cause. What's your cause? I believe sometimes you say, well, you know, really, I think I'm too young to have a cause. And some might say, well, I think I'm too old to have a cause. But it's interesting. You know that it wasn't until he was after 70 years old that a white-haired man came up with something that was finger-licking good. 70. A man by the name of Ray Kroc, after he was 70 years old, invented the Big Mac. 70. Casey Stengel, when he was 75, guess what he was doing? He was guiding the Yankees to a pennant. I'm not much of a Yankee fan, but I've got to admire the manager, Wadsworth. His best work, 74 years old, and he's still writing. George Washington Carver, 71 years old, and he's now named the head of a department of agriculture at a university. 71. A man by the name of Gladstone, 85 years old. They elected him Prime Minister of England. Isn't that thrilling? People with a cause. John Wesley, 88, and he's still preaching. Thomas Edison, 85, he's still inventing. Robert G. Lee, different one than in the battle. 90 years old, on the way to preach on a Sunday night, and as he walked to the place where he would be preaching, he was mugged. He said, didn't really matter. He said, didn't have any money. They beat him up. They rushed him to an emergency room. They put 11 stitches in his head, and he showed up in time to preach. Isn't that thrilling? Those are men with a cause. Isn't that wonderful to know? A cause. David had a cause. And because David had a cause, the whole history of the nation of Israel could be changed because there was a cause. Let me simply ask you this morning, do you have a cause? I look at Christ when he came and oh, what a cause there was. We know according to John 17 that he came to be obedient to his Father. We know that he came to die and to come alive again that he might save every single person from their sin. He had a cause. I'll tell you what, he changed the course of history. I look at the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, he says this. He says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Within a few years, his life would be ended, but he had a cause, didn't he? And I am convinced today that if we are to be useful to God, we must understand there's a cause. And so let me simply ask you this question. What's your cause? What is it? Will it amount for eternity? Or is it just for time? And David will be our example. Because of the sin of Saul, God in chapter 16 says to Samuel, all right, Samuel, I want you to go and I want you to find a new king. And Samuel says, you know, I'd like to do this because I know that Saul has disappointed your plan and broken your heart. But he said, what if Saul were to catch me? After all, he still is the king. And so Samuel would take a sacrifice, a heifer, according to chapter 16, verse 2, and he would go to a little town, to the house of Jesse. And he says, Samuel, in the house of Jesse, you'll find the new king. Oh, he's going to be different than Saul. And so I see Samuel as he goes, and he goes to the house of Jesse, and he tells Jesse, here's the purpose of my visit. I think there ought to be some excitement in that household, don't you? To know that the next king would not come from the loins of Saul, but instead a whole new family would be chosen. Not of the tribe of Benjamin, but of the tribe of Judah, to fulfill Genesis 49, where God would say that in the coming day, it would be out of the tribe of Judah that he would give a predominant one in Israel. It could never come through Saul. It would never come through Benjamin. It would come through the line of Judah. And so Samuel goes, and he lets the purpose of his place there be known. And Jesse says, you know, I've got 8 sons. And he says, I'll just let them file before you. And he says, I'm sure you'll see one that's suitable. And among the first one that comes is a man, a son by the name of Eliab. And as Eliab comes, he's much like Saul in this respect. Physically, he was everything you would ever want in a king. Very interesting study was performed. And the taller you are over 6 foot, the better chance you have of being a manager. I guess that would go good for elevated shoes or something. And so Samuel looks at the first boy of Jesse and says, all right, here he is. Look at him. Right, look at the size. He's almost as tall as Saul. And as he passes by, the Lord says to Samuel, verse 7, look not on his countenance. That's not him. And I can see Eliab as he walks by and he says, you know, of all the brothers, surely I'm the one that will be chosen. And there's no vote. And then verse 8, Jesse says, well, here, I'll try another one. And he sends another one. And he sends 7 by him. And they pass the 7 by him again. And Samuel says, you know, it just doesn't appear to be here. He says, are you sure these are all the sons you've got? He says, well, he says, really, he says, there is one more. But he said, he's the youngest one of the bunch. Matter of fact, he said, he's out taking care of the sheep. He was more servant than he was son in that household. And Samuel says, you know, we've looked at these. I guess we better look at him. And someone is sent to fetch David, young David, out of the field. And David comes. In verse 12 it says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance and handsome. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. The youngest one, the rejected one. And he's brought in. And I'm sure that as Samuel looked at him, and I'm sure that as Jesse looked at him, and I'm sure those seven brothers looked at him and said, you got to be kidding. Who had experience in this is our king? What's your resume? And I'm sure there were some raised eyebrows, because in verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And from that day onward, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And my, what a change in the lives of those two men. After that visit, I don't know that it was ever the same around that household. I find that God often uses for jobs that he wants to get done those that are rejected by men. Have you ever noticed that? God specializes in taking people that are rejected by men. I thrill in that, don't you? To know that this day God is simply looking for people with an honest heart before him. And if there's an honest heart, regardless of any physical stamina, regardless of any gifts or talents, God is willing to use them if they will but submit to the cause that he would have. And so again, I ask ourselves, do we have a cause? Do we have a purpose? Would God really be able to use us? Or have we so secured ourselves out of him that we are not available? David was available. And after that anointing and after the Spirit of God came on him, really, David was content to remain just in the home. He was content just to continue to keep the sheep. And it's interesting that in chapter 17, verse 15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. You know, there came a time when because of the mood of Saul and because God had departed from him, that the helpers of Saul said, you know, let's get a musician. And let's bring this musician before him and let's see if we can't get him in a better mood. And so, one person had heard of David. Look at verse 18. He said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful in playing, a mighty, a valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, agreeable person, and the Lord is with him. Boy, doesn't that thrill you? Wouldn't you like that to be your resume? There he is, tender before God, skillful and a talented warrior, but still willing, even though anointed king. Remember, at this time he'd already been anointed king by Samuel and still willing to have Saul occupy the throne. And it appears to me that the other brothers have now gone off to battle when chapter 17 begins. And the Philistines array themselves for battle. The people of Israel array themselves, and day after day there's a confrontation made. For 40 days, the Bible says, twice a day, a giant from the Philistines came. His name was Goliath. His reputation was known throughout the country. As they give his height, it appears that he's about 9'6". He would be the envy of every NBA team. And he comes out there, and his beam that he uses for a spear is of tremendous weight. He's decked in armor. And this giant of a man, day after day for 40 days, issues a challenge, all right? Send out your champion. Bring him out. And as we fight, whoever wins, those people will rule the others. Now, really and logically, Saul should have been the one that answered the challenge, shouldn't he? But all of a sudden, Saul had some pressing paperwork back in the White House. He said, you know, I'd like to be there and fight, but you know, if I go there and fight, Well, who's gonna revise the tax system? And it needs revision. And we're facing a big deficit. And I need to prepare for a summit meeting. Don't know who I'm going to meet with, but surely someone. And so I'll leave the fighting to you soldiers, and I'll go back to the White House. Oh, isn't he a thinking man? And it just so happens that the brothers of David, being older, and maybe because of their physical stature and skill, are also in the army, the people of Israel. And a request is made by David's father, according to verse 20. Jesse says, you know, David, why don't you go and see how the battle goes with your brothers? Here, take some grain and take some bread and take some cheese and bring it to their captains and bring it to them. And get a report of the battle and you come back and tell us. And so David goes, and as he goes, it says that he left his sheep in the care of another. And he comes to the place, and lo and behold, just about that time, just as he was talking with the people, all of a sudden, it was the time for the daily challenge by Goliath. All 9'6" of him stands up and bellers at the children of Israel. And when David hears the challenge, he says, well, who gets to fight him? And I said, well, you know, that's the trouble. We've been drawing straws around here for 40 days, and no one will admit they got the short straw. David says, you've got to be kidding. I thought there would be a line of people wanting to go after him. I said, no, as a matter of fact, there's even a reward by the king if someone would dare to fight him. David said, what in the world is he offering to fight that guy? He said, well, matter of fact, he's going to give his daughter. Now, I've thought about that several times. I can't tell if David wanted a very brave fellow for a son-in-law, or he's just trying to get rid of his daughter. But Saul was desperate. Saul knew that unless someone were to come and to fight this battle, then he would have to come. And he would be exposed for the coward that he really was. What a contrast David is to Saul. They are as opposite as they can be. One independent of God, one determined to live life just the way they want to live. I think Saul would make it fine in the 1980s, don't you think? I really do. I think he has everything that it would take to make it today. But I'll tell you what, he was a failure when it came to the plan of God. What about you? In the midst of the jet age, what about you? Is there a cause? I believe every plan that Saul had centered around himself. I believe every cause that Saul had centered around making him better and in a better position and more powerful. But nothing for God. But oh, David was opposite. David had a heart inclined toward God. And so as David went there and saw the challenge and listened to the challenge, finally, David said, wait a minute, that giant is actually poking fun, is defying the armies of the living God. He says, that's contrary to the plan of God. Surely someone is going to answer the challenge. And lo and behold, his brother, Eliab, overheard David saying, he says, David, you've just come up here to look at the battle, haven't you? Listen. If David wouldn't have come, there would have been no battle. I'll tell you what. Saul wasn't about to fight. Well, he would surrender before he'd fight. Eliab wasn't about to fight. He had 40 opportunities twice a day, and he never took a one. If David wouldn't have come, there would have been no battle. And so, I believe one of the most credible scenes are set forward in this chapter 17. And now David stands up among the whole army and says, you've got to be kidding. He said, you mean to say that in this whole army there's not at least one person that is willing to go and secure the victory against this guy? What is the difference between David and the others? Well, I think there are several. First of all, the army of Israel saw Goliath and David saw God. Isn't there a difference? They looked at him and said, David, you've got to be kidding. Look at him, 9'6". He made twice you. David said, wait a minute. I don't see him. I see God. And compared to God, he's a pygmy. I'll fight him. David, don't say that. someone's liable to hear it. David said, no, I mean it. I'll fight him. Israel said, he's too big to fight. David said, no, he's too big to miss. You get a target that big, you said, I can hit him with a sling. Yeah, I can hit him with... I think in the meantime, someone's running right back to the White House. Said, Saul, we got some nut out in the army. He says, he'll fight Goliath. Saul said, good, good. Bring him. I'll provide the armor and the coffin. Bring him. And you know the story. They bring poor David back there. And I think the brother said, boy, this will shut his mouth. When this giant works him over, this will shut his mouth. And remember, he goes back and he tries the armor on. And it's so big, it's ridiculous. It gives him a sword. And he says, I couldn't swing this thing anyway. And Saul looks there at that pathetic little boy and that huge armor. David said, no, that's not what I'm going to use. And how thrilling to know that this young boy, fresh from the shepherd field, comes out. And he looks at Goliath and he says, there's no challenge there. You see, he's not fighting David. It's a battle against God. God is so confident. And God is so much in control that he's willing to use us to do the battle. Isn't that wonderful to know? You could even say that louder if you wanted to, because I'm thrilling that. To know that our God is not afraid of any Goliath and of any Satan. When Christ went to the cross, Satan was defeated. Death was rolled back. Sin was canceled. And he simply invites us to be a part of the battle. Would you do it? David says, isn't there a cause? My dear friend, today, don't we have a cause? I look out at this city. Day after day, I read letters from people that are spiritually starving. And there's not a single person that will say, yeah, listen, here's what you have in Christ. I see people and their lives are miserable. They're wrecked with sin. There needs to be somebody to let them know that in Christ there's life. In this book, there's a purpose. And we stand around and we hear the challenge of Goliath day after day, and there's no one to answer the challenge. I say, oh God, what is it that presses us that we don't fight? And I think every one of us are like Saul. We're back in our office and we're back in our home and we say, oh yeah, we believe God's bigger than all of those, but no one's fighting. For 40 days, the challenge, and no one was fighting. And God goes into the middle of a shepherd field. And oh, he picks out a young lad. And his name is David. I believe that it was during that time that God was preparing David. How refreshing. I believe it was during that time that David really got to know God. Oh, how marvelous are the words that he would pen. The brothers of David would say, you know, we see in you pride. You're just going to fight him because of your pride. What pride could there be in fighting a giant? But David said, I'm willing. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. David was so convinced that God would win the battle that he was willing to fight. Isn't that wonderful to know? My dear friend, every once in a while, it is important for us to take this book and to open up to the last chapter and to find out this. We win. Isn't that nice to know? We win. Joe and I coach a team. And this past week, I said to Joe, next Tuesday, we're going against a weak team. He says, don't say that. Listen, there's one victory that we're assured of. It's this book says that he will win. And he's so confident that he invites us to be a part of it. Listen, I believe long enough we've backed away from the battle. Is there not a cause that we can live for and die for and fight for and hurt for and give for and tell people something of the good news of Christ? And I thrill as David rejects the armor of Saul. He says, I don't need that. My protection is of God. And he goes out and all he's got is a sling. And 5 stones. The sling is something that David had practiced with. The sling was something that David was so familiar with that David said, I know how to use this. I don't know about your armor and I don't know about your sword, but he said, I know how to use the sling. And it goes. And remember, according to chapter 17, as he goes to meet Goliath, remember that Goliath looks at him and says, you got to be kidding. They sent you out here, kid. Go home and throw papers. Go home and take care of the sheep. He said, am I a dog that they'd send you out here? It was humiliating to Goliath to have to face David. But I tell you what, before the battle was over, it'd be a different story, wouldn't it? And remember, David lets him know that he has been challenging the army of the living God. And David simply takes one stone in that sling. And he whirls that stone around and it goes straight for the giant's head. And with one stone, the battle is done. What a thrill. I believe today God is simply looking for Davids that are willing to stand for a cause. Too long we've been silent. Too long we thought that someone else would do it. But today, not based on size, but on a tender heart, he's looking for Davids. David says, you know, I can do to him just what I did to the lion. And I can do to him just what I did to the bear. I don't know about you, but as I study David, I'm convinced that he was no one sissy. I believe, at least in a prophetic way, that this is a wonderful picture of Christ, don't you? For I believe that maybe the lion can even speak of England and maybe the bear of Russia. And maybe Goliath of the Antichrist. And isn't it wonderful to know that God will see fit to deliver Israel out of the hands of every one of them? I believe that in 1948, when Israel became a nation, he delivered Israel out of the hands of England. They were spared from the lion. England said, we're not going to give you up. I believe we've already witnessed to a certain degree the delivery from a bear, 1982, in an incredible way, but not near as big as the delivery that they will have when the tribulation begins, Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I believe that in the coming day, the most severe challenge of the nation of Israel will come from an Antichrist. It's not Hitler, but it will be more devastating than Hitler. And I believe that God's plan and God's word simply says, I will deliver Israel and they won't have a single weapon to defend themselves. And so he simply asks us in this day and in this time, would you be a David? Would you? And this boy that cared for the sheep, according to the book of Psalms, it says this, that God took him from caring for sheep and he said, all right, you care for the people of Israel the same way you do for those sheep. Isn't that wonderful to know? He's looking for shepherds, a people, not just sheep. And David said, you know, really, he's no different than the lion, and he's no different than the bear. And it turns out that as David is telling this, it appears that by his hands he literally has to go and to take one of the flock out of the mouth of those animals. With another one, he grabs it by the beard and he pulls it apart. And he says, boy, looks like Goliath next. Is there not a cause? I thank God for the Davids. For those with tender hearts. For those that have a cause and see a plan and a purpose of God. And so I think it is there that finally David rocks the giant asleep. I like this statement. Someone said that he described it that just before Goliath died, he says, you know, something like that's never entered my mind before. And spud, he hits the ground, and David goes there, and with Goliath's own sword, he cuts off his head, and he brings it back. But David saw God, and they saw a giant. They saw one too big to fight, and David saw one too big to miss. You know, I believe we can say, well, the trouble is there are so few Christians. And there's so few Christians living like Christians, and there's so few to tell the message. And sometimes because of that, we shudder and we hold back. But I pray, God, give us a cause. And if it's important for David to fight a giant, then surely it's important for us to tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ, don't you think? And I pray, oh God, give us a cause. not the armor of the world, not the way the world would do it, but Father, somehow, some way, you sort out, you pick out those that have a tender heart toward you and let us go. But that's not the only giant that David would face. Even though Goliath was a big one, I really believe that there would be other challenges that would be just as critical. The next one that comes up is when the battle is over. He comes back to Saul. And remember, David has already been anointed king, and he presents the head of the enemy to Saul. And it isn't long. By the time you get to verse 8, it says, "And Saul was very angry, and the same displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me only 1,000. There was another giant that he would have to face. That giant was a giant called jealousy. David is king. David has defeated Goliath. And now Saul says, you know, if I'm not careful, the people are going to follow him instead of me. And he would fight a giant called jealousy. At least 8 years, anointed king, he would wait for the throne. Incredible, isn't it? My dear friend, the reason I tell you that is because if you this morning will say, all right, I want to be engaged in the battle, I just want you to know that in addition to that battle of Goliath, there will be other battles as well. There could even be the battle of jealousy. There's another battle. It's one called popularity. Look at chapter 18, verse 2. Jonathan, the son of Saul, would express his love to David. Verse 5. His behavior was such that all the people said, wow, look at him. Verse 6 and 7, the women begin to sing of him. I think there are other giants than just Goliath. Jealousy and popularity. But notice, if you will, verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Verse 17, you'll find that now Saul offers a daughter to David. And David said, what have I done to merit to be son-in-law to the king? He said, I don't deserve it. And so Saul says, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you go out and kill some Philistines, and if you kill enough, I'll give her to you. David goes out and he kills twice as many as Saul asked for. He said, I don't deserve it, but if I think she's worth more than what you said, here's twice as many. In every way, he had a soft heart and a humble attitude, and God used him. But it all began because he saw a need and a cause. As we close this morning, can I ask you this? What's your cause? And some might say, well, really, my cause is my job. Tell you what, it's just not big enough, is it? I remember one time I went to a banquet. And I watched a very successful coach give one of the most stirring talks I've ever heard at an athletic banquet. And he closed with this. He closed by putting his hand down into a tub of water. And he says, stir that bucket. And with his hand, he began to stir that water into a tremendous amount of waves and splashing and so on like that. And he says, take your hand out. And in silence, we sat for about 15 seconds. And before long, those waves and all that splashing and all that had died down, and the bucket of water was still. He said, you know, the trouble is, no matter how much you might think you have an influence on that water as you're stirring it, the minute you're gone, you have less and less effect. And before long, in a few minutes, the water never even knows you were there. Some of us, I'm almost afraid we've sold ourselves to our job, haven't we? Oh, we work it, and we work it hard. But the trouble is, it's just for time, and God may come, and He may take you out, and guess what? That job and that company, they'll go right on. That cause is not big enough. And maybe some of you say, well, here's my family. Oh, here's my country. And I'll tell you what. Our country is important. And our family is even more important. But my dear friend, I believe that there has to be a spiritual cause if we're to do God's plan? Is there not a cause, David asked. And he looked for too long. We thought of it as a children's story, but it's a story to us. Father, in our midst there are Sauls, there are Eliabs, there's a whole army of Israel. But Father, we pray that there might be Davids as well. Father, some of us have family and they're unsaved. Some of us have neighbors and we never told them the good news that Christ died and rose again and life comes through Christ. Father, maybe it's because we're afraid, just like Israel was afraid. Maybe our father like Saul and we're busy back in the palace. But whatever our reason, O God, this day, examine us and give us a cause. Is there not a cause? David asked. And Father, we pray today that first of all, we might make sure that our heart is right and tender before God. We marvel that you would take David and anoint him king, and for those next years you would set him out beside the sheep. While David was beside the sheep, Saul would be in the palace. But David knew God. And Father, we desire that. But Father, we also desire that in the day of battle that we might come forward. And Father, certainly this is a day of battle. Too long, O God, we've been silent, and we confess that. So, Father, we pray this day that you might use us. Help us, Father, to be sensitive to the needs of those around us. To those, our Father, that desperately need a ray of hope. Father, may we show them that hope is in Jesus Christ. So, Father, today we simply submit ourselves to your disposal. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Father, we pray and thank you for this food. We thank you for everyone that you've brought out. And we again pray that we might use this hour that we would eat together as a time to encourage one another. Help us to build up one another that we might be able to serve you and bring glory to God throughout this week. Thank you for this food, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.